Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation as we continue our study on this topic of the two witnesses. The two witnesses. We're on Revelation chapter 11. Last time, we tackled the first few points of this passage. Actually, the first 3 points. The persona of the two witnesses. Then we went to the power of the two witnesses and the prophecy of the two witnesses. Tonight, we will finish up this topic with the last 2 points, which are the persecution of the two witnesses and the promotion of the two witnesses. So let's go to the Word of God. I'd like to start reading on verse number 3, just to provide a context here of where we are. Revelation chapter 11, 3-14. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish the testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Oh, may God bless the reading and the study of God's word in our midst tonight. So we have been tackling this topic of the two witnesses during the second half of the Great Tribulation. We discussed that we don't really know exactly who these two people are. There were suggestions last time that we put forward the persona of these two witnesses. We said that that some commentators say this is Joshua and Zerubbabel. Others say this is Moses and Elijah because of the similarities of their power, of their ministry. But we can't be so dogmatic about these things. Number two, the power of the two witnesses, we find that they have authority and power, and they were protected by God to witness, to preach for 1,260 days in spite of the antagonism of the world. And again, their miraculous power is similar to that of Moses and Elijah. Fire comes out of their mouths and devours the enemies who want to harm them. And then they have their power to create drought, because they controlled the rain. So dearly beloved, this is a powerful duo. But also we learn, not just of their power, but of the prophecy of the two witnesses. The prophecy, and prophecy here means they're preaching. They are speaking forth. They speak under inspiration to foretell. So what they did was, their ministry, their mandate was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. Again, their ministry will last during the last half of the tribulation period, and they have been protected by God here for 3.5 months. But as they're doing this, the story unfolds in verse number 7. that they were persecuted. In fact, more than that, they were killed. Look at verse number 7. When they finish the testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Up to this point, dearly beloved, the two witnesses have been invincible. Remember? Nobody can touch them. Nobody can destroy them. God gave them protection and the power to annihilate anyone who will go against them. And they can send plagues. Remember that. But here we see, when they finish, oh wow, what a testimony that is. When they finish, let me park a little bit here, dearly beloved, to say that if God is not done with you yet, He has a work for you to do, then you stay where you are. God gave them the opportunity to finish their testimony, and then He allowed this beast ascending out of the bottomless pit to make war with them. But this time, the beast overcomes them and kills them. So this is a demonic force from the bottomless pit. Now, who is this beast that we're talking about here? According to some commentators, this beast is sometimes called the Antichrist or the Roman prince, that person, that man who will become the head of the revived Roman Empire. There are a lot of references of this evil person whose origin may be traced to the bottomless pit. Can you go with me to a few passages in Revelation? Revelation 14, verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast," he's mentioned here again, "and his image, and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God." So there's a mention of him there. Go to verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." He's mentioned there again. Now go to the next chapter, chapter 15, verse number 2. "And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God." Next chapter, chapter 16, verse number 2. Look at your Bibles. "So the first went," this is the first bowl now, "and poured out this bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, those who worshipped his image." Chapter 17, verse number 3. "So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness." This is John being carried away by the spirit. "And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." Verse 13 of that same chapter. "These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast." So the beast will become even more powerful, wherein they will make war against the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now last two, chapter 19, verse number 20. "Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." This is the end of the beast. This is the judgment of the beast. So that we read in verse number 10 of chapter 20. Verse number 10 of chapter 20, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So we have here a litany of verses on who the beast was, what did he do, and what will be the judgment for him. But we go back to chapter 11, and we say that this beast is truly empowered by Satan himself. and the beast coming from the bottomless pit wages war, he battles against those two witnesses. And sadly, those two witnesses were overcome. In other words, they're defeated. I don't know if there is a battle here between powers of those whatever powers they may have, but they were defeated and they were killed. These two witnesses that have been preaching the word of God and talking about their bodies. Look at verse number 8. Look at your Bibles. And their dead bodies. So right there, we have dead bodies of these two witnesses. They will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. There's a lot of debate as to where this or what this great city is. Some commentators believe it's Rome or Babylon. However, if you look at the description there towards the end of the verse, it says where also our Lord was crucified. Now, wait a minute. Where was Jesus Christ crucified? Jerusalem. Well, outside of Jerusalem. That's the location of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the context here in chapter 11, a few verses 1 and 2, we're talking about the temple, right? Remember that topic? So there is a good number of theologians that would say that the great city here being referred to where the dead bodies are found on their street is actually Jerusalem. Now you may say like, whoa, wait a minute, Jerusalem? Are you saying then that Jerusalem is described spiritually as Sodom and Egypt? Sodom and Egypt, two cities that are evil, that are cities that do not reflect the character of God? Well, dearly beloved, there's a big topic here in this passage and in the book of Revelation that Jerusalem will turn someday to be a city that will actually be under a lot of sinful practices, theology, and really just paganistic in its approach. So that it's so unbelievable that the city of God, Jerusalem, would be this. But that's what we read, dearly beloved. That's what we read. That the great city is so spiritually dead that it is likened to Sodom and Egypt. That's the state of Jerusalem someday. In the tribulation, says one author, Jerusalem will be morally corrupt like Sodom, and its residents will be in bondage to the beast that controls the economy and their lives. So right there on the street of Jerusalem, the two bodies lie, defeated and lifeless. Now what happens? What happens next? Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. You might be thinking, how are they going to do this? How are those from peoples, different tribes, different tongues, and nations, in other words, the whole world, how will they be able to see the dead bodies of these two witnesses in the street of Jerusalem? Well, that is not so hard to think about nowadays because of technology. There's news in other part of the globe. You get it at the instant moment. Just go online. Videos and social media as it happens. Right now, we have that power on our fingertips. It's happening. And I believe that's exactly why it's mentioned here that all these peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will be able to see their dead bodies, even though they're not there in Jerusalem in that specific time and place. And why are they able to see these dead bodies? Because for 3.5 days, it will just be there, left to rot. Nobody wants to touch their dead bodies because they are not allowed to be put into graves. Dearly beloved, this is the great disrespect to the two witnesses, that they are not allowed to be given honorable a memorial service or a funeral service. In the Philippines, as much as it is here, those kinds of gathering, memorial services, funeral services, I understand here, it's to give honor to the dead. Right? Most of the time, we talk about the person who have passed on. What did he do? What did she do? What was her life about? What was his life about? What were his accomplishments? What were her accomplishments? But here, even a simple funeral, they will not allow. They just left the bodies there. They will not even allow it to be buried. Great disrespect. They don't have at all any grace in their hearts for these two witnesses that God has set up to be buried. But the opposite is true here. In verse number 10, it says, "And those who dwell on the earth," meaning men, sinners, "will," instead of grieve, what does it say? "Will rejoice over them. They will make merry and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth." Now, I'm sure when you're reading that, this is unbelievable. That's not the usual attitude of people who have just seen two people dead. Two people died. That's so despicable. I mean, just imagine. If somebody dies and you go in there and you're like laughing and cheering, you know, and you're giving gifts. Yay, this person died already. Yes, what? I mean, I'm sure some people in funeral service feel that way. In one way, in any funeral. There are really different perspectives on a person, right? But I am also sure, I don't think they will outwardly show that, because that's a disrespect. But here, there is no control. No thinking whatsoever if people will be offended or not. No. They were rejoicing. They make merry. Make merry here is a term that means that they are having a party. Merrymaking. Merrymaking. And then they send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. That's the reason why they were rejoicing. The sinful world is so happy to see these men murdered as they exchange gifts. Widespread celebrations break out around the world. Why rejoicing? Well, the Bible tells us there. Because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. They were tormented. They were severely offended by the preaching of these two witnesses. They were angered that these two witnesses controlled the weather, and so the economy is very much affected. That's just the reality, that sin and darkness cannot tolerate righteousness and light. One author said, "Now the tribulation unbelievers celebrate that they are rid of the two witnesses." Something similar occurred when Jesus, the light of the world, came into the world. Remember, John 3:19 declares, "And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil." Ultimately, the lovers of darkness demonstrated their hatred of Jesus by nailing him to a cross. No difference than from this. This is the persecution and ultimately the murder of these two witnesses. We go to the last point, dearly beloved, the promotion of the two witnesses. Verse 11 says, "Now after the 3.5 days, those days that they just left the bodies there to rot, everybody was merrymaking, maybe they were making fun of the body. They were mocking it, just like what they did with Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, they were mocking Jesus. They would probably be doing that. But after 3.5 days, the word of God says, dearly beloved, the breath of life from God entered them. Oh, I remember how God gave the breath of life to Adam, right? Gave the breath of life. Adam was alive. God gave them the breath of life, and it entered them, and they stood on their feet. Can you imagine that? Two people died, rotting already. Maybe there's a lot of flies, you know, and it's already very, very disgustingly smelly. They're bloating, you know, and they're maybe they're gonna explode anytime because of the gaseous thing. I'm very disgusting here. That's because that's what happens to the body when it dies. But dearly beloved, when the breath of life of God entered them, they just stood on their feet. Just like that. No need to abracadabra or whatever there. No. The breath of life of God, like that. Stood up. And great fear fell on those who saw them. Can you imagine the merrymaking? And then suddenly, maybe they were dancing all over the street, around the body. And suddenly the body just stood up. Can you imagine their surprise? And their dead, their shock? That these two people are now alive again? It's important to remember, says one author, that the world is watching these bodies rot in the streets, celebrating their deaths. One can imagine shockwaves circling the globe as media viewers see the dead bodies become alive. This verse makes an expected observation. Great fear fell on those who saw them. Not just fear, great fear. Now in Ezekiel 37 verse 5, we'll go to the Old Testament, Ezekiel 37 verse 5, we have a similar description of what has happened here. Ezekiel 37, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The dry bones prophecy here. And it really reflects here. Ezekiel expressed what he saw and heard regarding this end time resurrection. In the valley full of bones, he saw dry bones, but heard the Lord say, I will give you life. And that's exactly what happened in Revelation chapter 11. So those who witnessed the resurrection of the two witnesses also hear a loud voice. Here in verse 12, look. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, just three words in English, come up here. That's the call. Come up here. Then we see the witnesses here ascending to heaven. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Now, they didn't use an airplane. They didn't use a helicopter. They didn't use an air balloon, or what do you call that? Those hot air balloons. No. When God called, come up here, what we see here only is that they ascended to heaven in a cloud. Now, commentators would say, oh, this was maybe Shekinah glory that lifted them up from the earth and took them out of the earth, and it just, they just ascended to heaven. This is very different than the rapture, right? Because rapture is invisible. It's very quick. Nobody sees it. And we meet the Lord together in the air. But this one, it says here, that they saw this, and their enemies saw them. This is just a miracle, a grand miracle right in front of them. This is something they have never seen before. So these two witnesses are resurrected, then they are ascended to heaven. And their enemies saw them, do that? So that verse 13 comments what happens after that. In a great sheer of display of power, in the same hour, says John, there was a great earthquake in the city of Jerusalem. And a tenth of the population of that city fell. In other words, one tenth of the population of Jerusalem during that time will die. They will die because of the earthquake. Maybe the earth will break open and people will collapse inside there and they will die because of the fall. Or maybe buildings or walls will collapse and it will kill people. Whatever the situation may be, one tenth of the city will fall. And in the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. 7,000. Now, if you have been to Jerusalem, it's not really a big city compared to Sydney. Oh, Sydney is much, much bigger than Jerusalem. So having all of these dead people in a small city will create havoc in the city. So that's exactly what happened there. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. This is their response. They were afraid. One theologian comments about this. In this display of his power and judgment, God shakes Jerusalem with a devastating earthquake when he raptures his two witnesses. He never lets sin go unchecked. Sometimes he prolongs judgment, but at other times he judges sin immediately. That's what he did here. He judged sin immediately by way of an earthquake. In the case of the unbelievers, foul treatment of his witnesses and their subsequent celebration of the heinous crime, God's judgment falls immediately. The earthquake levels one tenth of Jerusalem and snuffs out the lives of 7,000 people. We should recall that an earthquake rattled Jerusalem when Jesus died at Calvary. Remember? And Matthew 27:51 tells us the curtain of the temple was torn into from top to bottom and the earth shook and the rocks split. Now, according to this verse again, there was a great panic. There's a great fear that sweeps across the people who witnessed this and who survives the earthquake. And notice that at the end of verse number 13, it says, and gave glory to the God of heaven. Now, I researched more of this. What happened here, I asked. When the word of God says they gave glory to the God of heaven, exactly what was this? Was this like a transformation of their heart? Was there a reformation? Was there salvation? Was this only an outward outburst of glory to God? Was this real? This does not mean those people worship or honor God. That's my conclusion. They recognize the power. Yes, just like people recognize, wow, the sun is powerful, you know, or wow, the sheer power of the waterfalls to create hydro power. No, they recognize the power, yes, but they are not said to repent. There's nothing there in the scriptures that said they repented. One author. Puts his word into this. He says, whether individuals do or not, such a response is so limited that it's not worth mentioning. The world will respond in awe and fear, giving glory to God by their reaction. You know, some people, it's natural for them, oh, thank God, or wow, God is like that. You know, there are people like that, but without any deliberate sense of honoring him. Knowing the state of the city of Jerusalem, I would like to lean towards what this author said. There's no true repentance. There is no true conversion. It's just like mere acknowledgement from the mouth. Glory to the God of heaven. So that John said in verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Judgment, more judgment is coming. Dearly beloved, as we reflect on this passage, these two witnesses who faithfully served God, who preached the word of God, And yet they were persecuted, they were overcome, and they were killed. What lessons can we learn? What encouragements can we have? I would like to go back to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 18 and following. This is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples. After he talked to them about the true vine, he says this: if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. If those two witnesses are just preaching false doctrine that everybody can come to Jesus or to heaven through any way, and one of them is Jesus, if that's their preaching, oh, everyone will love them. That's the common thing nowadays. Let's just accept everything. Your truth, his truth, my truth. Oh, let's just sing kumbaya. That's what they're saying. We're all brothers. We're all sisters. We're all going in the same direction. No. The preaching of the two witnesses is very, very specific. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ says, the world, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Dearly beloved, let's prepare. Let's prepare for the hatred that's coming. It's already here. We may not feel it so much here in our area, in our country, but in other places, it's so palpable. Our brothers and sisters are being persecuted. They're being hunted down. They're being maligned. They're being mocked. And they're being treated so that what they want to do to our brothers and sisters is that they will live in fear every single day of their lives. If they open the word, it's so much they will carry the Bible, so much that they will pray to Christ, if they gather. Somewhere in the globe today, brothers and sisters are being persecuted. And that's what Christ says. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but it chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's not, dearly beloved, an if. It's a when. As we continue to stand on the word of God, that is a great possibility. You think it's too far ahead? You think we're thinking too far in advance? Maybe. Maybe not. But I believe it's just around the bend. Just one new leader. One new set of, in the Philippines, congressmen or senators that just hates Christianity. Just one set of powerful people and everything will change. Of course, this is all under the hand and the plan of God. Therefore, that's why when Christ gave this to his disciples, there's comfort in verse 26. We should not live in fear. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. We have the Spirit in us to empower, to guide, to help us. Don't be afraid to stand on the word of God, dearly beloved. Don't be afraid to tell people about the truth. This morning, once again, I have been told by one of our visitors that the more you drive west, he said, the lesser the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in that area. I don't know if it's true, but that's his. He lives, I think, an hour and a half from here going west. Further out, further beyond Bathurst. I don't know where that is. In the Philippines, we feel like in the province, you know, away from the city, we call it province. Or in the farm, we call that, in the farm. People are more conservative there. So even the city people would like to go to the farm to really get like the meat, you know, and the preaching. That's, but somehow here it's opposite. It's just the way it is. But I think the world is going that way wherever you go. Because I think that's very true even in the city as well. Because there are churches who claim that they are Christians, but they're not preaching the word of God. So expect, dearly beloved, that persecution will come. That's why we need to stand strong. We need to stand united as a church. We need to pray. And even we need to fast for these things. So that when our turn comes, maybe not as dramatic, terrible as what happened to the two witnesses. We'll be ready. We'll be ready to face the hate that the world has for us. Have you noticed that the hate is really becoming stronger against Christianity, against us who preach the word of God? And so there is a lot of temptation to churches and Christians and pastors to water down preaching and teaching. It's hard. But please stand with me as we move forward. We need each other. And we will continue to be faithful. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement. Thank you, Lord, that even if persecution comes, we know you already have warned us about this, and we have the great comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help us. I pray that we will not be cowards, but that we will be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We will never back down, but be true till the end. So that we will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So Lord, unite your church. Help us to move together as brothers and sisters. Help us to have the same perspective on things. May you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen.